Hey everyone, it's a little bit of difficulty this time getting set up. As I understand it from talking to Brian, Buffalo was receiving the video from here in Tartu quite well, but could not be received in Elmira, and also in Rochester where Mark Bornia and Georgiana were watching. And so, I don't know if we would tend to think that there's probably some internet problem, and maybe with a big storm coming up the coast, it's weather-related, but we don't know. Anyway, that problem seems to have subsided, and we are all online. We've lost a significant amount of time in doing this, so we will need to go fairly quickly through the message that I have prepared. Because I know Jackson and Mason are watching the clock. And they will want to know why if we go past the normal quitting time. I have greetings to you from MB and Andres, who are here in the apartment. And they're helping with the technical aspects of the transmission. And so thanks to them on my behalf and on your behalf as well as they do that. I also was asked to give you greetings this morning when I made the Skype call from Artur Alexandrov. Many of you have met Artur when he visited the United States. And from Michael Bowles, who's in Volgograd, Russia. He's married to a Russian woman, and there's a Russian family there, and so he's living there in Volgograd, which used to be Stalingrad, but it's a person far away. I got no greetings to you from David Key. He was online, but he seemed to be just cowering in fear because of Irene coming up close to his home. So those greetings to everyone. I would like to, first of all, read a bit of a letter which comes from the Home Office. And the title of the letter is Kingdom of God Seminars. And it is then further delineated as a whole church effort. And the question is asked, what is your part? All of that's the title of an article which you can go to the UCG website and read. The article states, in part, since the kingdom of God is what the church is all about, participation from every member is critical. Our members are in a unique position to be able to participate directly in a personal way with this set of seminars. Let's explain how individuals, members can most effectively participate. And then the article goes on from there. The article continues with information about the target audience, those people who will be visiting. I didn't check it this week, but last week we had 3 in Buffalo and 2 in Elmira. Not so many, but each one is very important, of course. The article continues with information about the target audience, ways to preach the gospel, and the content of the seminars, and end with 6 points on how to represent the kingdom of God. So, recommend that you all go and read that letter. I will say that 15 minutes after we complete the service, we will show a camera view of at least part of the inside of the apartment, which several people asked to see. I didn't feel it's appropriate to spend any of the time during services doing that. But if any of you want to gather around and see what the inside of the apartment looks like, as the opportunity will present itself, we'll do that 15 minutes following services today. Apartment's very, I'm just very, very happy with the apartment. I like it, and I'm thankful to God very much for it. When I was first wanting to come here, I was just looking for something a lot more, should we say, modest. I wasn't expecting anything so nice, and I just asked God for a place where I could come and be a part of preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Maybe a hot plate in a bed and a single room. And God gave us something much more. I'm very thankful for that. And we'll have a quick view of it 15 minutes after services if you're interested. For the message today, it relates to the Kingdom of God seminars that we're having as well. Andres had asked the question some years ago, how is the Church of God, the United Church of God, different from other churches? We're having this Kingdom of God seminar. The Kingdom of God seminar is a time when we are nationwide or even worldwide inviting interested people to come to the local congregations for a typical Sabbath service. And during that Sabbath service, we will specifically talk about the Kingdom of God. So we call it the Kingdom of God Seminar, and it will be on the 10th of September. At that seminar, we will be meeting new people. These new people will already come with some idea and some notion about who we are and what we believe. But I don't want to just make this message about the Kingdom of God seminars. I want to make this message about all the people that we may encounter at any time and how we should behave under those circumstances. We will at various times encounter people who wonder about our beliefs. Those coming to the seminar will have already some understanding about our beliefs, but they'll probably have additional questions. I have listed several people, Andres one, who had asked some years ago, what are the differences in this church versus other churches? An individual who came here to services a couple of times by the name of Hybo Kazma also wrote and ask about our differences. And he said it would be nice to get to know you and your beliefs. Last March, a friend from 45 years ago, Bill Nixon, a fraternity brother, a roommate, was really obviously puzzled about me and how I had changed. Because at the time he knew me as a university student and a fraternity member, he didn't see any reason in me to suspect the religious things that I had now gone to, which might seem quite extreme to Bill. And so he asked questions. There can be genuine curiosity on the part of people about who we are, what we believe, how we believe it, and those people who come to these seminars are maybe people that will have some of those questions, but maybe there are even more things that we need to be careful about as we meet them. I don't think that you really need to be told so much how to do this, but the occasion of this particular opportunity or this particular meeting at least brings the subject up, and it's always good to review the subject as we approach it. I think you'll probably do very well without it, but I think it's a good opportunity, and it's meat in season, we might say. And so it's always good to do that as we think about it. And it puts it in the front of our mind. So let's think about that. Here's a scripture that I'd like to quote to you in regard to this upcoming seminar. It's 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Now, the scriptures I'll be using today, by and large, will be for many of you a part of your scriptural vocabulary. You may be able to know chapter and verse, book chapter and verse of these scriptures as I mention them to you without me having to explain the scripture. And that might be the case with this one. It's a scripture that we have long focused on in the churches of God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What does that mean? It means in your heart, in your attitude toward God, consider and hold God as being holy, and having a special holiness, and recognize that. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And second part of this verse, be ready always, always to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you. And it says there is an attitude that we ought to exhibit in giving these answers. Give an answer to every man that asks you a reason. A reason. What is the reason you believe what you believe? A reason of the hope that is in you. And you all have a hope in you. What's the reason for the hope? What's the rationalization that you have for that hope? But it says, in an attitude of meekness and fear. Maybe not in the traditional way that we may think of fear, but that we're not arrogant in giving the answer. So what I want to do in this message is to consider what our differences are, and that's how I entitled the sermon, How Are We Different? What I want to do is to consider what our differences are and how it is that we should present them to others. There is nothing that says more about who we are than how we behave toward each other. People who come, as these people who will be coming to the Kingdom of God seminars, to visit with us, are coming into a congregation they've never met. They should immediately be able to discern that there is a difference. They may not know why they feel there is a difference, but they should be able to immediately discern that there is a difference. That's what Christ had to say, isn't it? John 13, verses 34 and 35. Again, scriptural vocabulary for you, I imagine. Christ said, I give you a new commandment. Isn't that interesting? He says, this is a new commandment. This is essentially, it doesn't seem like it is a new commandment. I give a new commandment to you, that you love one another. What's new about that? Nothing. Nothing was new about the requirement that you love one another. You can find that expounded throughout the Old Testament. It wasn't you. But the next part is what made it distinctively different. This is the part that made it new. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. So that gives a whole different dimension to loving one another as Christ has loved us, that we are to likewise love each other. And then he says, this is the part when somebody walks in and visits us, whether it's on the Kingdom of God seminar, whether it's on any other weekly Sabbath, whenever people may encounter us when we're outside our normal Sabbath service, this even should be also evident. By this, what? This what? This commandment. This loving one another as Christ has loved us. By this dimension of love shall all men know that you are my disciples. So when somebody walks in and they see us, they should see a level of behavior that makes them understand something is different in the room where they are. If you, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love, and the implication is the same kind of love that was talked about in the previous verse, one to another. It's something I think we had gone through some difficulty with in the last year and a half, until there was a division in the church. And there was a lot of maybe carping and complaining about one group or the other group, or about one person or the other person, or saying something in a critical way of the people maybe who left us or the people who stayed with us. And we don't want that. That's not the kind of thing that we ought to find in our midst. And when somebody comes in, we certainly don't want them to see that. We had thought, in years gone by, and we still think, that the Sabbath sign, the Sabbath day, is the sign between God and His people. But we were told by the Worldwide Church of God that the sign of the Sabbath was done away with, and now the New Testament sign is not the Sabbath day, but love inside the church. Love. That's the New Testament sign. Now, I can be critical of the Worldwide Church of God, but in this case, they are correct, at least in part, as we read these two verses in John, that love between and among ourselves is an identifying sign of Christ's disciples. But they're not entirely correct, because the Sabbath day was not done away with. This sign is for a different group of people. The Sabbath day is a sign for those of us who are members to know and to understand about the fact that we are sanctified. This sign, if you will notice what Christ had to say specifically, all men will know. Now, all men will not know because of the Sabbath day. Only you are supposed to know because of the Sabbath day that you've been sanctified. But this is a sign for greater mankind, the whole society, when they see the kind of behavior that they should see exemplified among ourselves, they should recognize that we are Christ's disciples. Now we can say that there is a definition about agape. Definition of agape, which is given to us in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. And there, the Apostle Paul gives a one verse definition of agape. Agape being the love of God. And agape is what Christ was talking about in John 13. In 1 John 5 and verse 3, it says, this is the love of God. This is the agape. It says this is the agape theos. The love of God, agape being the love of God, theos being God. This is the love of God of God. And what is it? If we're going to then follow the definition of what the Apostle John gives to us for that word, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Problem with that, and that is the correct definition, and everything that subsequently flows from that one short sentence definition is certainly the core, the heart and core of the love of God, the agape of God. The problem with that, Christ says, this is a sign for all of mankind. And if mankind is going to recognize that sign, say when people come in, if they're going to see something different, then there's a sign that they're going to recognize. There's a feeling that they're going to have when they come into our midst that they don't have in other places. And they aren't going to have probably the Bible education to connect the love of God as it's defined in 1 John 5:3 with what they're saying. So what they're going to get is an initial impression that's sort of independent of that definition. But yet there ought to be elements that they can see and ought to be extent in their impression from the time they come into our midst. And as we participate and have our part in this Kingdom of God seminar, which will go on across the entire nation, everybody who comes in to our midst should be, if we're behaving in the way God said we should be, Christ said we should be, they should be able to recognize and understand something different about the love of God. Now I say that, and I'd like to add this bit of, I might say, caution, that here's an idiomatic expression. I think this might be something rather unique to Andres and Envy, as they sit here. They talk about putting on the dog. What does it mean to put on the dog? And when somebody comes into our midst, are we going to sort of be putting on the dog to impress those people? I did a little bit of research on the internet about that idiomatic expression, and I got some information from a journal of the Colonial Williamsburg, which was issued in the summer of 2002. And it talks about many of these idiomatic expressions that we're pretty well familiar with, coming from Colonial Williamsburg, which would have been in the early 1600s, or the middle 1600s, or early 1700s. Here's what it says in that journal. 18th century Americans enjoyed blessings in disguise. That's an idiomatic expression you're familiar with. It's a blessing in disguise. And they built castles in the air. We talk about building castles in the air when we expand on our dreams. A blessing in disguise, well, that's something that didn't really seem like a blessing until later. Later on, we found that what happened was really beneficial. It was a blessing in the sky. None lived on Easy Street. You know, Easy Street is what? Well, that was a place where everything was easy. I guess Staples has come out with the easy button now. Idiomatic expression, living on Easy Street, or putting on the dog. Now, putting on the dog came from, I won't read it, but it came from, they said it came from practice of taking a dog, and after you slaughtered the dog, you made either mittens, gloves, or shoes out of the skin of the dog. They subsequently say that wasn't true, that the expression existed long before that. But putting on the dog means to try to impress people and by behaving in a way that you don't ordinarily do. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. That's not what we're about. We're not going to alter our behavior for a short period of time to try and impress those who are coming in. We want this to be a permanent part of our behavior so that anyone who comes in will always recognize it. And I think for the most part, it is being that way. But it's always good to review. They kicked the bucket. What does it mean to kick the bucket? Kicking the bucket was an idiomatic expression for die. But never knocked at the pearly gates. The pearly gates were the entryway to heaven, supposedly. They knew mum's the word, but kept nothing under their hats. Mum's the word means you don't talk about something. Keeping something under your hat means you don't let others know about it. Which is to say that they enriched their speech with idiomatic expressions that still trip from our tongues. But some of the colonial derivations given for old folk phrases tend to render hollow. So we have all of these kinds of idiomatic expressions. It's really quite interesting in this part of the world because we have our idiomatic expressions, and the Estonians and Latvians and other Europeans have their idiomatic expressions. Oftentimes, we may have the same idiomatic expression in our own language, but oftentimes our idiomatic expressions are rather unique to the area from which we come. The one that I'm talking about here is putting on the dog. We should not be, when we meet others, and we are to be exemplifying the kind of love toward each other that Christ showed to us, we're not to be putting on the dog. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. Paul, writing there to the church in Corinth, says, "In all things, let us approve ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distress." Jumping down to verse 6. "By pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, and by love unfeigned." See, I picked this scripture out by those last three words, by love unfeigned. Because what we're supposed to be doing is having the kind of love for each other that Christ had for us. So identify it. Think about, analyze, meditate on what kind of love that Christ had for you. And then take instruction from that. That we are to have that kind of, that same kind of love toward each other. That doesn't just mean in our congregation or in our group. But we should be exemplifying that love, and it should be apparent to greater mankind as they come in contact with us. Not to put on the dog, but to always behave in this way. Here's some characteristics. I won't have time to expound on them since we're short of time, but here's some characteristics of agape, which should be visible even in a first encounter, or should create an impression even in a first encounter. It's in a very famous section of the Bible, very well known, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, where Paul expands the definition of agape and gives a lot of information about what ought to be included in that definition. It's not translated as love, and this section of scripture is translated as charity, but the word is the same word, agape. Paul says agape suffers long. You know, it's long suffering we just read in the previous set of scriptures. We also can see in the fruits of God's Spirit, one of those fruits is long-suffering. Agape suffers long and is kind. That means we are kind to each other, and we have an attitude of kindness to all of those who have been called and are a part of a group that God is working with. Agape does not envy. That's something that, of course, shouldn't be. It's hard to go in a group and spend very much time without finding some manifestations of envy. It's a very common characteristic of human nature. But there should be no indication of envy among us. Now, King of a God seminar, or any kind of the future, agape doesn't vaunt itself. It doesn't make itself seem so self-important or arrogant, some people might say. Agape is not about being arrogant. Agape is not puffed up. Of course, we have to go through a ceremonial cleansing of pride every year God has us do. But we should keep it calm. Agape doesn't behave itself unseemly. I try to think about myself, and I think, yeah, sometimes I'm behaving in an unseemly way. I may be short behavior, or I may be not really relating myself to one of you in the way that I should. That's an unseemly thing. Agape does not behave itself unseemly. Agape does not seek its own. Agape is not easily provoked and does not think evil. Agape doesn't rejoice in iniquity. That's another characteristic of human nature, that it has to rejoice that somebody else has got a problem. It shouldn't be. Agape rejoices in the truth. Thy word is truth, Christ. Agape bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Agape never fails. Prophecies will fail. Where there's tongues, they will cease. You know, in the kingdom of God, it said that there will only be one language. Where there is knowledge, the knowledge will pass away. So these are things to focus our attention on and to think about, not as I say, just for the kingdom of God seminar, but as we have that occasion coming up, it's something we could focus our attention on. And always repair any deficiencies that we find in ourselves. When people come in our midst, this time or at any other time, they should see the fruit of God's Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 22 and 23, you all probably have memorized the listing of the fruit of God's Spirit. Love, joy, that love, by the way, is agape, which we just spent some substantial time with. And I guess you could probably list agape as kind of the umbrella under which all of the other characteristics of God's fruit fall. Love, joy. See, we really ought to, and there should be joy in the congregational ministry. And if we're criticizing somebody else, whether in another group or somebody in the, you know, our group, it just tends to eradicate or destroy an attitude of joy. And we want to have that attitude of joy. And that's one of the main things that people who come into our midst should be able to see, that there is joy among us. Love, joy, there should be peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And Paul concludes it. Paul concludes that by saying there's not any law against those things. What people will see will be paramount in how they understand who we are. It is one of the most important factors in being able to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Kingdom of God seminar, we're preaching the gospel. The way that we behave is in itself a method of preaching the gospel. Peter said, "Be sanctify the Lord in your heart. Be ready always to give reason for the answer of the hope that lies within you." Well, giving reason may not be exactly what they see in our behavior, but our behavior should reflect the reasons and our belief in those reasons and our commitment to them. Not that we just say that we have this attitude, but it is demonstrated in every way as we conduct our relationships with each other. I'm going to have the opportunity, I've been invited, to go and visit an area. I didn't even know about this area until this trip. Now, I've been coming for 13 years now, but I really didn't know very much about this area here in Estonia. It's only probably 40 miles from Tartu, where I am, but there is an area to the east of us on a lake called Lake Pepsi. That doesn't have anything to do with Pepsi-Cola, but Lake Pepsi is a lake that sits between the border of Estonia and the border of Russia. And there is a group there of old believers. And this is what they call themselves and how they are known, the old believers. And I was able to look on the internet and find out some things about the old believers. They have certain customs that they keep, and they are a subgroup of the Russian Orthodox Church. But there came a time in the history of the Russian Orthodox Church when the old believers were persecuted and they had to flee. And they fled, I guess, in part across Lake Pepsi, and they live on the Estonian side of Lake Pepsi. And they are Russian in their background and heritage, They're a persecuted religious minority. They grow onions. I didn't realize so much that was the case, but they grow onions. And I have to tell you, we pride ourselves, Hazel in particular, sorry to bring this up, Hazel, but I'm afraid I have to. We pride ourselves on Vidalia onions. Well, I had the opportunity to get some onions from this area on the shores of Lake Pepsi, and those onions are just every bit tend to be as good as Vidalia onions. Who are we? What do we believe? How are we different? How are we different? Now we can demonstrate how we are different by how we conduct ourselves when other people come into our midst. But then there comes a point when we have to explain how we're different. And we have to maybe rationalize it for ourselves. One of the people that I've known here who runs radio station, Pavel Pilak, came to the conclusion that you are the old time Christianity. Well, I thought, well, that's pretty good. And then I got a book that said, wrote about primitive Christianity. What was meant by primitive Christianity? What about, I'm bringing up this up and I'm just sort of setting the stage for this by talking about the Russian old believers. They're not really, they're older than the modern Russian Orthodox believers, but they're not so old as we are in their beliefs. There used to be a song, and there is a song that we used to sing. Give me that old time religion, give me that old time religion, give me that old time religion, it's good enough for me. We need to be able to boldly, explain that we are the original Christianity, the old time religion. We are that religious group. And we should not be put on the defensive because we are. And we ought to willingly say it without the least embarrassment. Because I say that because I've known people who felt because they were different from the modern society around them, they felt embarrassed about what they believed. I do not. I'll try to give the answer about it in the spirit of meekness and in fear, consideration of other people without being condemning them at all. But I will give people with whom I encounter a bold explanation about who we are and what we believe. Here's what Jude had to say in chapter 1 and verse 3. And he's writing to people that he had written to before. He says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful. Needful, apparently they had problems. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Verse of scripture I think is very important to have and to know if somebody wants to know how we're different. We earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We are the old believers. We are the old time religion, in the words of Pavel Pilak. And here, shortly after the time of Christ, Jude sets it out. certain men have crept in unawares, and this is what has happened. Now, I wouldn't specifically point to anyone in that regard. You know, if I'm meeting somebody who wants to know, unless I know them pretty well and I know where they have progressed to in this understanding. But there are certain men that crept in unawares from the beginning. Come whenever somebody brings this up. Matthew chapter 19, verse 17. And somebody had there in the account had said to Christ, good master, and he says, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. And of course, he was God, and so it's sort of a rhetorical question. And the question had been asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This is the answer. If you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Very poignant statement. First of all, it says that you do not have an immortal soul. You do not have life inherent. You must enter into life. And you enter into life by keeping the commandments. That's what you must do. That was the question. This is the answer. You must enter into life by keeping the commandments. So we keep the commandments. Somebody wants to know about the commandments, we keep the commandments. And this is the scripture I would just quote in Matthew 19 and verse 17. You can keep that scripture ready for someone who really genuinely wants to know. Not that you should bring it up and try to preach to them, and I wouldn't myself. But it is a scripture to have ready. A part of that, but really it will be regarded by most people who encounter us as an entirely separate matter, is that we keep the Sabbath day, which includes the holy days. Here's a verse of scripture that says why we do that. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. It says there remains a keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God. That's what it says in the original text. It's translated incorrectly, but it's footnoted. And if you look at any of the original Greek words, you will find that it says there remains a keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God. That's just a verse of scripture that you can have ready to point out to other people about how we're different and why we're different. 1 Peter 1 verses 15 and 16. This is in reference to another thing that people will be asking about sooner or later as we encounter them. Or maybe we have to explain it to them because we might be asked to eat with them. It's about clean and unclean food. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and verse 16. about clean and unclean foods. Catherine just arrived. She had to go to a funeral. One of her relatives died. She has gotten back here from the funeral. And so, welcome to Catherine. You're here just for the conclusion of the sermon. As he who has called you is holy, you be holy in all manner of behavior, which is the way the word should be translated. It says in the KJV, it says in all manner of conversation. But it says, you be holy in all manner of conduct. Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. It's third standalone specific. Be you holy, for I am holy. The Bible says that unclean food is an abomination. And we should not eat unclean food. God is holy. He commands us to be holy. This is a quote from the Old Testament, by the way. Peter says that it is written as, I be you holy, for I am holy. And that's a verse which you may use to establish why, how we're different when it comes to clean and unclean food, and why we believe. Okay, we'll be meeting new people on the 10th of September. We should, first of all, reflect the signs by which not we know ourselves, not the signs by which we know ourselves, that's the Sabbath day. But we should rather, well, we should reflect both signs. But we should reflect the sign by which all mankind will be able to identify us. Agape love, God's love. Well, let's work on doing that, not just for the Kingdom of God seminars, but more importantly, because that is who we are. I've just about completed the things that need to be done here. I've gotten a lot of help from Emmy and Andres with the mailings. And probably one more day, and I'll be completed with the mailings. And so then we're hoping that we may take a trip to the shores of Lake Pepsi. There's supposed to be a really good restaurant there, and we may see the old believers and maybe eat some onions in that onion restaurant. I'll be leaving here on Friday, the 2nd of September, although Hazel just sent me a message and said they're saying that the hurricane will be in Europe on Thursday night. So that's the plan anyway. I'm supposed to be leaving here on Friday, be back probably around midnight on Friday, and then I expect to see those of you in Buffalo on the Sabbath, next Sabbath, the 3rd of September. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man for the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear.